Well, I invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles or your phones or your iPads or whatever it is you got. Open up to Genesis chapter 11, please. Genesis chapter 11. We're going to be looking at this very familiar story for those of you who have read through the Bible or have been in Sunday school. The Tower of Babel was always an interesting topic when I was a kid and fun to listen to. We're going to be looking at the first nine verses of Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people. They all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there was the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Our Father in heaven, for the few moments that we have this morning, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. I pray that you will challenge us through your Spirit and through your word. Pray that I would be out of the way and Christ would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the very first edition that Dawn and I had when we were married was a Schipperke dog named Mozart. Now, Schipperkes are small dogs, but they're pretty good guard dogs. They were actually used on ships in the 17th and 18th century to guard food storage and other things. And they were very good at it. They think they're 200-pound, 6-foot dogs. And they're not afraid of anything, which we had witnessed that multiple times in our walks around the neighborhood. Whenever a big dog came, that was the first thing they wanted to do, was start a fight. This one here, however, and I don't know if it's natural with Schipperke dogs or what, they have definitely dog ADHD. It is a crazy thing to see. Mozart wanted to please us, and he wanted to obey, but his ADHD really, really got in the way. And it was hard for him. Now, most of the time he would, except for certain things that come along the way. Now, we lived in Florida at the time when we picked him up, and in Florida where we lived, there were hundreds, thousands of geckos everywhere. Dawn hated them, and I loved them. If you had geckos in your house, you didn't have a bug problem. I thought it was the cheapest way to take care of bug issues. I would come home from work, and I would see these little Tupperware bowls all over the house, knowing underneath what there was. Well, Mozart loved geckos too, but he loved to eat them. If that's all there was, and by the way, he was very good at catching them. If that's all there was, then that would be one thing, but he really was kind of cruel. He loved torturing them. So I would come and walk in the gate, and there he was sitting there and kind of looked up at me and his paws down on the ground. And I'm thinking, I know what he's doing. I know what he's got. He's got this gecko, and I could see this little tail wiggling around in the back there. And what he would do, he would literally just sit there, and then he would take his paw off and just sit there and kind of breathe on this gecko. And the gecko wouldn't move for, I don't know, 20, 30 seconds, and then he would start to move. And he would do that, and I'm like, "Mozart, stop that! Leave that guy alone. He's probably helping us keep spiders and whatever else." And he'd look at me. You know, he'd really want to, really hard to obey, but gecko snack, sorry, just hard to obey. Now, we laugh about that. Mozart's a dog. He's going to act like a dog, and that's what it is. But, you know, I think in some ways we're kind of like Mozart in certain things in our lives. I think we want to obey, those of us who know Christ and love Christ, But do you struggle with certain things? Do you struggle with anxiety? Do you struggle with anger? Do you struggle with fear? I mean, you want to obey God. I'm accusing anybody. Hey, I can't wait to get out of here to disobey God. No, we want to, but sometimes it gets difficult. Whatever it is, and the sin or sins that you struggle with or have in front of you, you understand this as much as you want. The Apostle Paul talked about it, didn't he, in Romans 7, where he says this. I want to get it right. So I find this law at work when I do good. Evil is present within me. Amen. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. There it is. I really want to do the right thing. I really do. But I got to tell you, it's hard to do it sometimes. But I see a different law, he says, in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin. That is in my members. Do you feel his pain? Do you feel his struggle? That's what he's going through. And it's truth. It's a principle of all of us on this side of heaven. Even those of us who trust and proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we struggle with sin. That's the way it is. And so this morning, our story really is about a battle of this wills. It's my will, his will. My will, his will. The story is a perfect example and illustration of this ongoing battle that happened even from the beginning of time. So it takes place generations after Noah. We don't know how many. I mean, you could read in chapter 10 how many there are there, try to figure out how many years took place. Quite a few years have gone on by. And apparently, after they had landed on mountains in Ararat there, they get in the land of Shinar. Story doesn't explain, you know, it not only explains the origin of the different languages, but also highlights the high expectation God has on his people to obey him, to follow his will. You know, stop eating the geckos, guys. They're not good for you. Quit it. But yet, you know, we struggle with doing our thing our way. I like to walk through the kind of phrases at a time or sentences at a time and then draw together what I think are two big important principles that we can walk out of here with and hopefully be prepared to do his will, not ours, a little bit better. First phrase here. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Where was this when I had to take language in high school? Right? I mean, isn't that amazing to have everyone speak the same language, be able to communicate? Can you imagine the power that would bring into a whole nation or a whole between nations and world to be able to talk and understand actually what the phrases mean? I mean, it's one thing to, you know, if you ever travel abroad, it's one thing to go into another culture and hear the language. You don't know what's going on, so you're kind of confused, right? It's a result of this. But even if you did understand somewhat the language, then you've got the culture you have to understand. And those of you who are at work that have to travel abroad or even work with people, maybe you don't go there, but maybe you get online and have the Zoom meetings. It's more than just words, isn't it? It's understanding what the words mean. And what you can actually offend someone by using a word, but it was the wrong word. It was displayed the wrong way. I had a little fun with this. I thought I'd get online, and I came down with some phrases that came up through different generations. Maybe you guys will do really well. So, I'm sure there's folks here that are from they call the silent generation. If you were born between 1928 and 1945, it will not make you raise your hand. So here's a phrase. There were a lot of them, and some of them were like, "There's no way they're going to get any of those." Here's one you might get: gold digger. I'm tempted to ask some of our young men on the front rows here what gold digger means. Anyone want to try? I don't blame you. All right. So gold digger in that generation simply means a woman who's getting after a man because of his financial status. That's what it means. All right. How about baby boomers? Yay, us. 1946, 1964, okay, if you were born in that era. Here's a phrase. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. All right. Why do we say that? What does that mean? I'd be curious if anybody have a clue. Well, it's one way to change the subject. That's how we get out of whatever we're talking about. Maybe we went on the rabbit trail. So you said, meanwhile, back at the race, let's get back to this different subject. That's how that's used. Okay, now they're going to even get better. Here's Generation Y, the millennials. Now they don't, you see, millennials don't care to raise their hand. They don't mind at all. If you were born between 1981 and 1996, put your hand up in the air. Oh yeah, they're going to love this one. So don't answer it because the rest of us are supposed to know what this phrase means. Keep it 100. They're already laughing. They know it. I had no idea what it meant when I read it. Keep it 100. What in the world is that? Doug, you know what that means? I have no idea either. Actually, I guess it means keep it real. Keep it to yourself. Did I get it right? Good, because I got it off the internet. You never know. All right. How about Generation Z's? We got any Zoomers in here? 1997 to 2010. Go ahead, put your hand up there. Woo! Quite a few. Good God. All right. Here we go. FOMO. You know what it means? Don't say it. Not yet. Does a silent generation person know what FOMO means? How about a baby boomer? You're missing out. Good job, Mike. You're like hip, man. You're the real deal. Cowabunga. You didn't know Mike McDermott was the hipster, did you? Woo! Oh, was that the wrong word? I'm sorry, generations. I didn't mean to use that. Well, you can see how we can have a lot of fun with this, but actually it could be a big deal when you're trying to, you're in a foreign place and you're trying to get somewhere, let's say a restroom, and you have no understanding and you can't communicate. It could be a real challenge. It could get more serious, of course, between nations. Here the Bible simply just frames that there was a communication here of everyone speaking the same language. Wow. And they understood each other. What are all these weird words they are able to communicate? That's power. That's power right there, being able to be on the same page. It's hard to be on the same page sometimes in the same household. It's just the way it is. But here, that's the way, that's the setup here. It's very interesting, by the way, just as a little side note. This would be fun to rabbit trail for a while. But the Bible tells us that there's going to come another day when there will be another kind of unity of all nations. You know, we're all divided. But at the end times, there's going to be a political unity of nations around the world. According to Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, those nations will unite together to raise up against God. They're doing the same thing in the future that they did in the past, as we do today. We all struggle. We struggle with this. So anyway, so we want to continue on here. What does Moses have to say as he's writing? He goes in verse 2, as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now, right now, just settling doesn't mean a big deal, you know, except the phrase and the word Shinar is not a positive one in the Bible. Just study it. It's bad. All right. It really is about, it's not shedding a positive light because it's about Babylon, it's about Nimrod, it's about the city of Nineveh. It represents rebellion, it represents false worship, wickedness. It represents through the Old Testament the enslavement of the Jews put back in Babylon. I mean, it has negative connotations. So even if you say, well, they just settled, but they settled kind of in a bad place. It all reminds me of the story of Lot, right? Where Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham went somewhere else. You're reading this story, you're going, what's the big deal about Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, you find out later why it's a big deal. So they're settling in a bad place. So that's kind of a shadow going on there. In fact, in Joshua 6 and 7, that whole story of Achan's sin, one of the garments that Achan stole was a garment from the land of Shinar. Wow. So it's just portrayed in a negative way. It's like, don't be hanging around those friends. Don't be going to that place. Why are you out after midnight? It's all these things that we know and think we should do. It's putting yourself in a bad situation. So all we see is we're reading this. What, they settled where? Oh, man, if they said Jerusalem, that'd have been all right. But they said China, that's a bad place. Don't want to go there. Don't want to go there. So we're kind of getting this thing going on here that's not such a good idea. Well, let's move on here. In verse 3, it says, and then they said to one another, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stones and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us be dispersed over the, let us not be dispersed, or lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So now, okay, finally, three things make a clear motive. We kind of suspected something was going on. You know, you got the word settled, and they're not really supposed to settle because the Lord had told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He told that to their great, 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 grandfather Adam, and then Noah, and it was repeated, and they're not doing it. So that's kind of a shadow. I can't just camp there and see for sure, but that's it. And then they got this thing, shine, that's not a good place. You got these things. Well, now it's clear. Three things, right? Come, let us build a city for ourselves, a tower with its tops in the heavens. What? What's that all about? Well, we can't get into too much detail because of time, but in Babylonia especially, they were worshipers of stars. And they had false worship depending upon the constellations, and all, it was a whole religion. It's a false religion. That's one thing. But even with the idea of building a city and a tower, I don't think that's necessarily a sin in itself. Look why they're doing it. Let us make a name for ourselves. Right there it is. So now what do we have? Rather than making a name for God, we are called to be image bearers. Amen? Image bearers of God. We're supposed to reflect God. Make God's name great. They decide, I want to make my name great, not God's. Okay, that's bad. That's easy. That's an easy one. Thanks for tossing that to me, Moses. I get it. It's not about God now. It's about me. Me and what I want, my will. And then look at this. Now we really get to it. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. That's diametrically opposed to the commandment God said to go and fill the earth. So it's a progression. We got this whole progression going on. Don't know when it started. But rather than making God's name great, they wanted to make their own name great. They wanted to worship their own God in their own way. They didn't want to follow after God. They wanted nothing to do with God, and they walked away from God. How could they do that? Well, I'm just going to say this. In my observation, in readings as well, walking away from the Lord your God is usually not a whim decision. It's something that takes place over time. I have no idea how long it was. I don't know what happened between Noah sending the message to his sons and then his sons sending those messages to his children, but we can say in a general sense, somewhere along the way, the message got lost or mixed up or wasn't accepted. And they walked, I think, long before they got to this place, they already walked away from God. They already had the towers built in their own hearts. They're already ready and prepared. They just needed the opportunity. And they saw this beautiful area with all the plush things that they could live and grow. And they decided, okay, we're going to launch now together. We're going to go ahead. Hey, we can make this on our own. We don't need God. Forget God. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to do our own wills. So God says, whoa, time out. A lot of phrases come back compared to some of the stories earlier. I'm thinking about, as we read a little earlier, with God's, later on we're going to see as God comes down and looks. It's the same thing he did with Noah, right? He came down and looked over the earth and saw wickedness, except Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here we have God peering down. He's looking. He's obviously very engaged in what's going on. And he's not going to let this happen again. In fact, you could say, this is my personal translation, right? Just want you to know that God's saying to them, it's my way or the highway, literally. And so he sends them on 20,000 different highways, right? However many different languages there are. Mixes them up. They're out. They're gone. They're going different directions. Look at verse, I think it's 5. I need my glasses. It's either 5 or 6. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. The Lord dispersed from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now you read that passage, and the first thing you're saying, what were you guys thinking? Really? You're going to challenge the Lord God Almighty? You ever wonder about people, maybe friends of yours? Maybe people you know? Maybe people in position? Maybe sports figures or something? And you hear a report, and you're going, what are you thinking? Really? really thought that that was going to work, or that was, you're going to get away with that. That that's just not going to happen. And so I'm thinking this as I'm reading this, but that's what happens. This is the wills. We don't always think clearly when we want our way and we want to follow our heart. So they wanted to build after their own likeness, and God comes now. Now, just for a moment here, verse 6 trips up people sometimes, and maybe none of you have an issue at all with verse 6, and I'm just going to go over quickly. But it talks about this whole phrase, this is the only beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. First of all, it sounds like God's a little fearful or anxious. We know that's not the case. But it sounds like that by the way Moses is expressing this. It's almost like he's scared about man. If man keeps up with this, they can do anything they want. That's not really what that means. A lot of it has to do with just the translation of it in our language. What he's trying to say simply, this has to do, remember the context. Always go back to the context. The context is the rebellious heart. And so what's going on here, we have this rebellious heart of man and actions that are going to result in catastrophic things that are going to happen. They're going to go to false worship. They're going to go to immorality. They're going to chase after their own heart and not God's heart. And the world's going to be a mess just like it was with Noah's generation. And God said, not on my watch, not again. Because they will literally fulfill what they want to do. What does the heart want to do? What does your heart and my heart want to do? Anything it wants. That's the problem. If we're left to ourselves, yikes. So God says, nope, we're not going to do that. That's kind of what that verse is all about. So God's not going to allow it to happen. He causes the language. The confusion sets in. They can't communicate. It creates problems in relationships. Amen, everybody who's ever been married, right? You're afraid to say amen. I know you are. It's not just marriage. It's any relationship, friendships. Communication's a big deal. Trying to understand one another. What is it? Oh my goodness, I think I'm saying something clearly, and then somebody takes it completely opposite, and vice versa. It's just the way it is. It comes this way because we want to follow our own heart rather than trusting God. So what are we supposed to do about all this? Well, if you read this passage, it really comes down to this. It comes down to the heart. Here's the first big principle we can put our arms around. Following God's will requires a heart change. Seems pretty simple. Requires a heart change. Mozart, my dog, you know, he was a really good dog, but he was just a dog. That's just the way it was. He obeyed me most of the time. I told you the one time about him having the paw on it. I came in another time. It was almost a weekly occurrence. I come in another time, and I knew he was in the corner doing something, and I said, Mozart! And he was just like, a kid who was caught. And all I could see was this little tail out of his mouth. I knew what was going on. I said, what do you have in your mouth? And he kind of puts his head down and spits it out on the concrete. You know, he's just being a dog. I can tell him 1,000 times not to eat those geckos, but man, there's better than milk bones to him. Paul said he was wretched because he struggled with this very thing. There were things, you know, he wanted to obey the Lord, but there were things in his life, but man, he struggled, and he felt like he couldn't do it, and he was, but the thing about Romans 7, you can't stay there, right? He's expressing the principle that we all will struggle with sin. Now, you may not struggle with a gecko. Maybe for you, it's a raccoon. Maybe you like to eat raccoon meat or something. I don't know. Whatever it is in your particular life, it causes you to just not do God's will. I'm going to do my thing. This is my thing. I'm going to do it. But Paul goes on and says, now listen, I want to tell you the good news is this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. So there is a way out. Paul makes it clear in Romans 8. It starts with a heart change. It's the only way it's going to happen.
I mean, I might could get you, like I could get Mozart, to do certain things if I force an outward behavior. But that's not what God is after. He wants an inward love and worship that creates the right kind of outward behavior. And so here we have, he instructed the people here to do something that they could do, and they couldn't do it. Okay. I'm going to say something. I hope it's not controversial, but I'm willing to stand up and talk about it after church. God instructed the people what to do. Would you say God is righteous and holy? Half of you think that. Okay. Do you think God puts out righteous laws? Amen. You're okay with that? Okay. I just want to make sure you're with me. So he put out exactly what they were supposed to do. So the laws were already in the books. All right? They were in the books. They were there. And God, by the way, already showed that he's a pretty good Supreme Court justice. Amen? I mean, he showed them in the garden. It's first creation. You didn't obey? Sorry. I love you, but you're going to have to deal with the consequences of your sin. You're out. Now, I'm going to be with you when you're out, and we're going to have it. It's going to be different, though. Only had to do it with Noah's, right? Of course, and he's going to do it here in our story. It's the same thing. But here's the thing. Hang with me here. Despite all the good laws that are in the books, despite even having a good, strong government that could adjudicate those things, it will not bring about the right kind of change God's looking for. It never will. I've had so many discussions with my brothers in Christ about this. I am 100% in favor of godly laws. We need to fight for them. I'm in favor of that. And I'm all in favor of upholding those laws. Sometimes we don't need 500 more laws. We need to uphold the laws we have. But at the end of the day, it's Mozart. It's what it is, because it wasn't a heart change. I hope no Christian here, no matter your position politically, would think that everything is okay in our nation if everyone's obeying the laws. We're just Mozarts. What we need is Christ. We need a heart change. When that takes place, you have the foundation for the right kind of decision making. Things will make a difference. I want you to listen to what God said to Israel about this whole thing and about the new covenant. You don't have to turn. I'm going to read it for you from Ezekiel 36. It's a great passage. Ezekiel's a great book to study. God says to Israel, I'm going to take you from the nations, and I'm going to gather you from all the countries, and I'm going to bring you to your land. I'm going to sprinkle you with pure water, and you will be clean from all your impurities. I will purify you from, guess who's doing all this? Did you catch the I will? I will purify you from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your body. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And I will take the initiative. And you will obey my statutes and carefully observe my regulations. Then you will live in the land I gave to your fathers. You will be my people. And I will be your God. And it's all because of the grace of God who comes in and gives us a new heart. I want you to notice in that passage in Ezekiel, God didn't approach it as, we're going to start over again. I'm going to wipe out Israel one more time and start out with two new people. That plan had been worked several times. It's not the solution. It is taking the people that are here, getting them the gospel, and changing the heart. Gospel living is more than just the gospel itself, my friend. Gospel living is absolutely the story, the truth of God sending Christ who died and rose again, and salvation through him. But the gospel doesn't end there. It is an engagement in our community. It's an engagement in our city. It's an engagement in our nation. It's an engagement with the world. It is living the life of Christ through the power of this Holy Spirit that we have. That's the mission. So here we have a situation simply where this group of people decided to build their own tower. Okay? And because they did, judgment came. What tower might you be building, Christian? What tower might you be building? It's not really God's mission, it's your mission. Now, you can couch it in verses and Bible and everything else, but is it really God's mission? Is that what God wants for us? What is your particular tower? So the solution is having a new heart. That's the first thing. The second one, if we're going to follow God's will, we need a new heart that comes through salvation, of course. But it also, following God's will requires a heart trust. And here's where I'm going to take this message and extend it into next week. It's that important. I want to slow down and talk about it a little bit more. I'll just give you a little bit here. Following God's will requires us to actually trust our Creator in all things. I got to tell you, I'm not going to share hardly any of the stories. In fact, none of them. It's been a rough year. Hard to trust sometimes. I know it's an issue, but it's necessary. And it comes down on, do you know who God is? I read this illustration in a Tony Evans book. I'll just share it with you. He talked about this story about a kite. The kite was talking. Okay, there it is. So this kite was talking. He was really frustrated because he was on this string. He said, if I could just get this string off of me, if I could just get rid of this string, I'm going to be free to do what I want. I want my way, do things my way. Well, one day the kite got its wish. The string was broken for some wind, and he felt, I'm finally free. I could do whatever I want. And this kite, you know what happened, crashed to the ground. That's exactly what happens. The very thing that seemed to hold you down was the very thing that was lifting you up. It's a trust thing. I don't know what happened to the people. The Bible doesn't say. We just know that they wanted to do this tower. Now, we can put pieces together by reading the whole Bible, but at the end of the day, do you know God? Are you trusting Him? If you are, then the only tower you're building is God's as an image bearer. And we can make a difference in the world and fulfill God's mission if our hearts are right. Would you bow with me, please? How's your heart today? If you're here this morning, and there might be someone here that hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior, they haven't come to the place where they have literally recognized who they are and agree with God through repentance that they're a sinner. They can't do anything to bring themselves to God. And turning around, trusting in what the Lord Jesus has done for you by simply saying, Lord, I know that you are the Son of God. I know you died on the cross for my sins. I know that you were raised again by the Father. And that's what I'm trusting in. No more my towers. No more my things. That would be your first step in the battle of the wills to doing God's will. Christian, for you, it's it's not that. It's, do you trust the God who made you and loved you? And despite everything that might happen,
Will you trust him? Because the moment we take those compromises in our lives, Christian, and decide that he's not trustworthy, it may not happen today or next week, but at some place down the road, our children or our grandchildren, by our model and our own teaching, will end up building their own towers of Babel. God, help us from that. Let's reverse that course today and declare this day that our God is a good and holy God who loves us. And he is trustworthy no matter what. Our Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning as we move from this place. You've saved us gloriously through your Son. And you've given us an opportunity to make a difference. We're not just supposed to share Jesus and the gospel with people. I know that almost sounds heretical, but we're called to do more than that. Lord, yes, we are to go and proclaim and tell the world that Jesus saves, but we're supposed to be involved and engaged in our communities with this gospel heart, helping people understand moral and righteous laws, helping be a part of forming them and making them and helping them to be your righteous hand to uphold them, and also helping people who have been beaten down by sin and need help. May this church be not a tower of just God's proclamation, but a hospital for anyone to come and find healing through faith in Christ. Help us to be good paramedics this week. In the name of Christ.